As I need to get just a little filler for everybody to get back, can I just say thank you for handling our challenging parking situation? Well, I get it. It's hard to transition services. There's not a lot of places to park. Just please remember, be a good neighbor. Don't block any driveways or anything like that. Thank you for your graciousness in that. And then also, just as a reminder, if it's not a burden for you to walk a little further, if you would serve maybe the person who's coming for the first time by leaving a spot open in the parking lot, that would be awesome. If you remember what it's like to come to church for the first time, it's just great if we can remove one or two of those barriers. So thank you guys for your graciousness. I know that's why a lot of you guys end up coming in a little late, is because we can't kick the college students out fast enough. They like to stay here and linger, and I love that. So all of this is kind of, the reality is there was hardly a seat to be had in the 9 a.m. service. And so one of the things we're wrestling through is what to do with all of this growth and what it looks like to move forward. And all of the options are hard. So I lay that before you just so that you can be praying for us as a church and for your leaders, that God would give us wisdom on what to do next. So, all right, let's pray and we'll dive into Ephesians 3. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to open up your word. And I pray, God, that as we open up your word, you would speak. Would you show us, Jesus, your heart and your view of your bride, the church? Confront us with our bad attitudes. Heal us in our wounding, tender spots when it comes to your people and your church. Jesus, I pray that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but you would speak to every single person sitting here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to show you a video that's meant to give you perspective on life and your place in the cosmos. So this is something Google put together. You can see it on YouTube. It's pretty incredible. Check it out. You can stop it there. It zooms us back out pretty quick. But that gives us an interesting perspective on life, doesn't it? Both our smallness and our bigness relative to what God has made. That puts life into perspective, doesn't it? Have you ever heard the phrase, you need to get some perspective here? Well, this morning, I'd like to offer you an invitation to gain some perspective on the church and what the church is. My relationship with the church throughout my life is rather complicated, you could say. You see, I grew up as a pastor's kid, and some of you guys are like, okay, yeah. And others of you guys are like, I don't know what that means. It means that I got to see all of the good and all of the bad of the church. See, while there were some redeeming things about the local fellowship of believers, it was often a great source of pain and disappointment for me and my family. I'd regularly say things like, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church. Which, if you ever want to like go up to like one of your friends and say, hey, dude, I like you, but I just can't stand your wife, you might end up with a bloody nose, you know? It's not exactly, I mean, the two are linked together, but I would say things like, I think Jesus is amazing, but the church just feels so irrelevant. Or Jesus brings a lot of healing and grace, but the church just brings a lot of pain and disillusionment. So it was a little bit of a shock then between my freshman and sophomore years of high school that God called me to be a pastor. Because that was the one thing I grew up saying I never want to do. I don't want to be part of. It was a place of pain and discouragement. It seemed irrelevant to me. There were so many other things that I would rather spend my life doing. In fact, I pretty much wanted to do anything else. So what changed? Well, to narrow it down to any one thing would be way too simplistic. A lot of things change. God moved and worked in my life to reveal more of who he was, more of what his word said over the next 4 years to cause me to rethink that. But one of the pivotal moments came when I discovered Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. See, this passage gave me a different perspective on the church that I needed, that I could get beyond my limited perspective. This is what I read, and this is from the New Living Translation. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And these verses then just stopped me in my tracks. Because my question was, you mean to tell me that God's plan A from eternity past was the church? Yep. And you mean to tell me that the display of his perfect plan, when the angels and demons want to know what God is up to and see his manifold wisdom on display, he points them to the church and they're like, okay, got it. That's exactly what it's saying. They all nod and said, okay, that makes sense to me. But what I was feeling is, God, when I look at the church, my initial thought is, what in the world are you doing? Like, this doesn't make any sense. And yet, there's a perspective from the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, that when they want to see God's perfect, manifold wisdom, his plan enacted, where they're like, totally get it, God. Thank you for answering my question. They look at the church, and they've got their answer. Do you think that maybe we need to get a little bit of this perspective today? I do. And I'm leading the church, or one of them. So why do we see such different things? The answer is one of perspective. My hope from Ephesians 3 this morning is that we would gain perspective on the church and that we, together with the spiritual beings in heaven, when we look at the church, would see God's marvelous plan in history culminating so that we see his wisdom and beauty on display when we look at the bride of Christ. So I got three goals that I want us to leave here with. They're pretty big, monumental goals, but let me just lay them out for you. As you leave, I want you to love three things. I want you to love the Bible. that as you see God's plan hidden in a mystery, but then revealed to those who are in Christ, I want you to grow in your love for God's word. Number two, I want you to love all of the peoples and the nations on the earth like God does, because it was his plan to draw them all together in Christ and the redemption he brings. And number three, I want you to gain a perspective on the church so that you love her in all of her beauty and all of her brokenness. Those are some big goals, so we better start reading some scripture, all right? I'm going to read, and actually I'm pivoting a little bit. You probably have Ephesians 3, 1 to 13 up there in the ESV. I'm actually going to read it in the New Living Translation first, and then we'll walk through the ESV when we do a little bit deeper dive and study. The reason I do that is that the New Living just kind of takes big sections and makes it a lot more plain. And so our philosophy about translations here, some are better than others, but a lot of different translations helps us to understand the Bible better. So here we go, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13 from the New Living Translation. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Sometimes we get so deep into the theology of these letters that we forget that they're actually letters written from real people to real people in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, trying to help them follow Jesus in the ordinary of life. The reason I bring that up is because in this letter, I think this section, Paul gets a little distracted because I think his aim is to move toward prayer, the prayer that we see in the second half of Ephesians chapter 3. But like when he says something and introduces himself, it reminds him of something else he hasn't said, and so he slips it in. It's like his squirrel moment, right? That he has them. This is a real person writing to real people. The reason I think that is because verse 1 and verse 14 start exactly the same way. That he's just laid out for us the gospel of reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. And he begins, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And then as he introduces himself that way, he's like, oh, that's going to take a little explanation. But then in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And so I think he fully intends to dive into the prayer that they would get this glorious thing that God has done and that they would know and be strengthened to know the love of God, which is beyond knowledge. But he writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on the behalf of Gentiles. And he thinks, that needs a little bit of an explanation. And so verses 2 to 13 are simply that explanation. How could he be a prisoner of Christ Jesus when he's technically a prisoner of Rome? See, he was arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans to execute justice to defend himself before the courts there. So how is it then he describes himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but instead a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only that, how is he a prisoner of Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles or for the sake of the Gentiles? That's what he needs to explain. And so he explains it, and then he wants them to come to a certain conclusion in verse 13. He says, "So I ask you, in light of these things that I've just said, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. I don't want you to be discouraged by my chains, nor by my imprisonment for Jesus Christ. They are actually for you and for your glory, that you might realize as Gentiles that you have just as much place in the kingdom of God as any full-blooded Jew might." Now that's going to need some explanation, so that's what he does. My shorthand for what he's explaining to them comes in two parts. Part one, Paul says, my job description, my job is to reveal the mystery that the Gentiles are included in all of these promises too. This was a mystery that was hidden in the scriptures in plain sight, but now is revealed to God's people in Christ. And then part two, that this mystery revealed actually shows the perfect wisdom and plan of God to the spiritual beings that are looking in so they see God's plan in its clearest. So let me just take them in those two parts. Part one, my role as an apostle, he says, is to make known this mystery that was hidden in plain sight for all of these years. Verse two, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So God revealed it to him. As I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6 is the key. This is what the mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes on to say, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me through the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, there's a sense of humility and awe that he gets to do this. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, what is it, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Remember, the goal number one is that you would love the Bible. I love the Bible. I do. It is a fascinating book, a complex book, but a unified book. It was written by over 40 different human authors over the course of about 1,500 years from Moses to the Apostle John. But behind all of that is a singular author, God the Holy Spirit, revealing to us what God is like and what he requires of his people. And it weaves together in a unified story to tell us who God is, how we got here, what went wrong, and how God is making all things right, and how we can be part of that in Jesus. Now, if you think the directors and the producers of the Marvel movies have mastered the art of a hidden Easter egg that pays out in later movies, they have nothing on the Bible. Now, some of you guys are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Pastor Kyle. You need to like maybe explain this a little bit. An Easter egg is a little foreshadowing, at least in the Marvel movies, of something that's going to happen in the future. Let me give you an example of that. In Avengers, Ultron, there's a time where the Avengers are partying because they saved the world, and Thor's hammer is sitting there on the table, and all of Earth's mightiest heroes try to pick it up and move it. Now, only the person who is worthy can wield the Thor hammer, right? That's kind of it's the comic book stuff, right? You're like, that's really nerdy. Yes, it is. Everybody's nerdy in some area. I don't care what it is. Okay? But in this, all these people are trying to move it. And then finally, Captain America comes up and he nudges it just a little bit so that Thor's eyebrows go, what? And this is actually paid off like a decade later in Avengers Endgame, that when Thanos comes and they have to fight for the saving of the world, Captain America picks up Thor's hammer and uses it to fight against Thanos. You're like, Kyle, you are such a nerd. Okay. And everybody's like, yeah, I knew it. The Bible is kind of like that. Especially as we read the Old Testament, God is leaving little hints all over the place about his heart for the nations, about his heart for all of the peoples of the earth, but they pretty much get missed by most people. But then through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the gospel message that is proclaimed of forgiveness and salvation in his name, we go back and we reread the Old Testament and we see all kinds of things that people missed forever. in Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jonah and Isaiah and David and Solomon, we see his heart not just for his people, the Jews, but for all of the peoples of the earth. But this was a mystery that was kept hidden so that most of the Jewish people, most of God's people, didn't see it. In fact, they were offended by it. But looking back now through the lens of Christ, we see God's heart for the nations all through the scriptures. B.B. Warfield, who was a theologian in the early 1900s, used this as an illustration, and this is my best paraphrase of it. Reading the Old Testament before Christ was like walking through a dark room. It was easy to miss things. It's easy to bump into things. Jesus comes along and lights a lamp. It's not that the room has changed at all. It's not that the scriptures has changed at all. It's just that we see so much more now, and we see so much more clearly because the light of Christ is on. Maybe I'll give you one more illustration from the realm of movies, and this one is probably more forgotten. But did you ever watch the movie The Sixth Sense? It came out in 1999, so this is a 27-year-old spoiler. If you're disappointed in that, you've had your time, okay? But this is a movie, it's a rather disturbing movie, about a little boy who sees dead people, and then Bruce Willis is a therapist who's trying to help him process through these things and come to a sense of peace. And so you watch the movie, and it's all of these interactions between Bruce Willis and his family, and then this little boy that he's trying to help, and the whole point of the movie, you think, is that this therapist would help this little boy. But at the end, the big reveal, and if you just need to like watch it yourself, plug your ears right now. At the end, we actually realize that Bruce Willis, the therapist, is dead. And that the only person who can see him in the entire movie is the little boy. And that actually he's not helping the little boy, but the little boy is helping him process life and make sense of all of this and his ultimate demise. And so you can watch The Sixth Sense two ways. The first time, you have no idea this is going on. And all of a sudden, at the end, you're like, What just happened? And then you could go back and rewatch it, and all of a sudden you see all of these things that you didn't see the first time, and you realize that he actually never interacts. No one actually speaks to him other than the little boy, and that he is in fact dead the whole time, and that you watch this movie and you see all kinds of things that you didn't see before. When we look at the Old Testament through the lens of Christ, that's exactly what's happening. We know where the story is going. We know where these things find their fulfillment, where God's promises actually land on the earth in the person of Jesus. And so we see so much more. What Paul is saying now through Christ is, as we look back, there is this big mystery that was hidden in plain sight that none of God's people saw, and it was this: that the Gentiles get into. That God cares for all of the Jews is actually the members of, and primarily the Gentiles. That there is a Savior for you too. Now, I think this is good news, being a Gentile myself, looking around the room. Most of the people in this room are Gentiles, and so this is really good news for us. But it's also one of the main reasons why Paul was so hated by his own people. Not only did they reject Jesus and the claims that he made to be the Messiah and the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but they hated the fact that Jesus and his people had the audacity to say that the Gentiles can become part of the people of God too. They hated him. But now in Jesus, the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles has been paid in full through the cross, opening the door for reconciliation with one another. Okay, so Paul says part one that I need you to understand about my unique role is that my job is to reveal to you, Ephesian church, which is primarily Gentiles, this mystery that was hidden in plain sight that you're into. Second, in verse 10, he transitions to part 2 and tells everybody about this mystery. This mystery revealed shows the perfect wisdom and plan of God to the spiritual beings. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, I don't know all of your story, but I've been pastoring long enough to know that there's a fair amount of hurt and disillusionment that comes with the people of God and their relationship and interaction with the church. It's complicated. This is the perspective on God's people that you need to see. And this is the perspective that those in the spiritual realm see. And when they see it, they're like, totally get what you're doing, God. I see your wisdom and your plan. It is made perfect. No more questions, Your Honor. See, when they're confused, God points and he says, look what I'm doing. And they say, got it. What is the plan? The plan is that God would reconcile us to himself. That's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. That though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are reconciled vertically to God. But the second part of the gospel in verses 10 or 11 to 22 is that now we are reconciled one to another, and the hostility that exists between you and I, between you and other people because of their sin against you and your sin against them has actually been dealt with too in the cross of Jesus, thus paving the way for us to be reconciled together into a new family. And we're told in Ephesians 2 that we are a new people, a new nation, a new family, and a new temple that now show the presence of God to a watching world. Now, if you're here for the first time, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing the good news of Jesus like that, the good news for you is that it's for you. That today you can actually believe and be reconciled to God and reconciled to his people. And that happens by faith in what Jesus has done for you. That's really good news. Now, this plan that God is enacting, Paul is not the only apostle to write about it. Peter writes about it too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, but you, to the people of God, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Guys, God is doing something so amazing in the church. He is not just saving us, he is saving us into something that has a purpose and a plan. Yes, the church is flawed. Yes, she has warts, but she will not always be flawed and full of warts. This is the perspective that we need to gain by stepping back and seeing the church as the spiritual beings do. We are to get a glimpse of what God will one day do that's to serve for us as an appetizer to the real banquet that will satisfy our souls. See, that's what appetizers do, right? They give us a little taste, a little glimpse, so that we're hungry for the full meal. In the same way, the Church of Jesus Christ is to give a little appetizer to a watching world of what God is ultimately going to do one day in his new humanity, reconciling us to one another. We are to be the people where God's presence dwells, that live differently with one another to, on our best day, foreshadow that coming kingdom. But that also creates a little confusion, doesn't it? Because what happens when we don't live up to that calling? What happens when we don't actually live like that? Because when the church lives up to that calling, there are few things that are better. The love, the acceptance, the joy, the encouragement, the healing, the challenge that comes from those people. It's incredible. But when the church lives like the world and falls short of these ideals because, well, frankly, I'm there and you're there, and God's not done refining us yet, the church often becomes a place of wounding and disillusionment and gossip and backbiting and pain and sometimes even abuse. And it's devastating because this is the one place that's supposed to be safe. This is the one place that's supposed to be different, and it's supposed to image a different kingdom. But when she falls short, it hurts even deeper. What if I were to tell you, without excusing anything that maybe you've walked through, that often this process is the process that God uses to refine and sanctify all of us and make us look more and more like his son Jesus. See, through the church, our rough edges are worn smooth through our interactions with each other. It's hard, but the end result is beautiful. Did any of you as a kid have a rock tumbler? Like the rock polishers? I tried it a couple times. They're really cool, aren't they? And obnoxious, if you've ever listened to them. The church, I think, is meant to be like a rock tumbler. You put these rocks that are rough and have all of these edges on, and you put them in the tumbler, and you pour the little solution in there, and then you turn it on, and for like a day or two, you have to put it outside because it's so loud and obnoxious, right? You hear these rocks just grinding against one another and grinding against one another, and then when it's done, and you turn it off, and you open it up, and what comes out are these beautiful, shiny rocks, and you're like, are these even the same things? I think our experience in the context of the local church is a lot like that. Now, is that a pleasant picture? Well, the end result is. But no, that's a lot of conflict and rubbing and like rough edges that need to be smoothed off. And if you know any other human being, you know that that's true about their life and it's true about your life, that God is doing that in you, that you are called to be like Jesus and you're not there yet. You're not there yet. And yet you're not who you were. And God is at work. And when God puts a whole bunch of people like that together, sometimes sparks fly and sometimes things get really uncomfortable. And yet the end result is that we look like Jesus in a way we never would if we were just isolated and alone. See, here's the thing. Living in community forces you to deal with things that living in isolation you wouldn't have to worry about. You ever feel that, like when you get close to someone else? You realize, oh man, there's a lot of stuff in my life that still needs work. Being meaningfully involved in a church all of a sudden brings you a lot closer to other people's stuff and reveals things in your own heart that you probably wouldn't have seen outside of that interaction. What if I were to tell you that that's actually God's plan to make you more like Jesus? As hard and as painful as it is, it's actually beautiful. Kind of like family, isn't it? In another verse, Paul is going to pray for them that they would be strengthened together with all of the saints to grasp the ungraspable love of God. But before he gets there, he just closes this little parenthesis in verse 13 with this sense, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Don't be ashamed about me in prison. It's actually for your sake. And it will one day be your glory, so know this." Now, I told you at the beginning that looking at these things, Paul's job description revealing the mystery, and this mystery revealed actually shows the manifold wisdom of God so that we can see it most clearly, that you would gain a perspective, three perspectives. One is that you would love the Bible. Just this short little jaunt through the scriptures of what was hidden, but now we see plain as day, does it not create in you a longing to know the scriptures? A longing to read God's word and dive into the mysteries to see what you might have missed first pass through? I hope it does. If you're wondering where to start, maybe I'll suggest to you, take Pastor Mike's Rock Hill Institute course, Words of Delight, the Bible as Literature, where he will give you some of the tools that you need to read and to understand the different genres of scripture for yourself. It's a course meant to give you tools so that you can delight in the Word of God. And here's what I found. If you love it, you'll read it. And as you read it and love it, you will be shaped by it, and you will see more and more and more and more things that used to be hidden to you that are now revealed as the light of Christ turns on the light and the Spirit opens your mind. Second, do you love all of the peoples and the nations of the earth like God does? Don't miss what was hidden but is now seen. God cares for all of the peoples of the world. He cares for the nations, and he is sending his people out to make disciples of all of the nations of the earth. And this isn't new. It was just hidden for a while. We see it in Adam and Eve, the father and mother of all God's people created in his image. We see it in Abraham, who was called out to be blessed, but through him he was to be a blessing to all of the other families and nations of the earth. We see it in David and Solomon as they establish the monarchy and the kingship, that people from across the nations begin to come and marvel at the wisdom of Solomon and Solomon's God, but we see just a glimpse. We see it in Isaiah when he prophesies, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. We see it in Jonah, the prophet, the only prophet that was explicitly sent to a Gentile nation, who flees from God and leaves because he doesn't want God to show mercy to these people. He wants God to smite them. And so he goes to the city of Joppa and he flees from what God is calling him and telling him to do. And God sends a storm and God sends a fish, and the fish swallows him and vomits him back out on the land, so that he actually goes to Nineveh and preaches the gospel. And then you fast forward about 700 or 800 years, and we see Peter, the apostle, when God is going to send him to the Gentiles explicitly, he just happens to find himself in what city? Joppa, the exact one that Jonah fled from. Only Peter now goes and says, God has not declared anyone unclean, but now this message is for all of you. See how the Bible has all these Easter eggs that we see explode? And what I don't want you to miss is the mystery that was hidden from so many people, but now is so clear. It's God's heart for all of the peoples of the earth. He's going to make them family. We've already read that. Third, I want you to love the church like Jesus loves the church. I want you to gain this perspective on the church so that you love her in all of her beauty and all of her brokenness. I don't want you, especially those who have been hurt, to give in to cynicism and let disillusionment win. Love the church. See this perspective and love her in all of her beauty and her brokenness. And then the things that you don't understand, and the reality is we all have a list, okay? There's a lot of things we don't get. Have some humility and faith to recognize that God sees some things that you don't see, and that maybe there's a lot more going on behind the scenes that you're not privy to, that you will one day see and say, totally get it. Totally get it. God, you were doing that? Awesome. I can tell you from experience, that approach of humility and faith and jumping in is far better than cynicism. Now, to experience this, you can't keep the church at arm's length forever. Does that mean that if you jump in, you'll never get hurt again? Nope. Probably not. But the best things in your life happen only when you risk being hurt. To fall in love with someone gives them tremendous power to hurt you. And yet, deep down, this is how we were made to live. And so I'm asking for some of you, especially a lot of you with church hurt, take a risk. It can be a calculated risk. It doesn't have to be like throw off all inhibitions and just dive. It can be a calculated risk, but take a risk and dip your toe in the water of the church, God's people, to see how life-changing it can be. Not just to attend church, but to be part of the church together. Pastor Kyle, how do I do that? You got to dive in to know and to become known. Jump into a city group, groups of people that meet in people's houses throughout the week to process on a deeper level, to know on a deeper level. Jump in. They're all used to having new people show up. There's a board in the back. You can learn all about them. You can get all the contact information. You can see when they meet, where they meet, all that stuff. Join a city group. Jump into a bridge group, maybe, which is a group of people who like some of the same stuff, and they do it on mission together to build friendships and to invite others who are far from God. Or maybe jump in and start serving somewhere that God actually has gifted you and wants to use you in the life of somebody else. It's a great way to become known and to know others in return. And maybe you've done all of these other things. Then maybe the invitation is to officially join the church. Become a member, a partner, a participant in the mission that God has called all of us to do. Shift your perspective from going to church to being part of the church. Now, I'll tell you, it's fraught with risks, but it's also fraught with beauty and joy and even healing. And sometimes God uses the very thing that was the source of pain in your past in a different way to bring healing in the future. And that's what the church can be for you. My invitation is for you to jump in all of its beautiful glory and all of its ugly stuff. I always tell people, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll screw it up. I can promise you that Rock Hill is not a perfect church because I'm here and you're here. But we do our best to be a healthy church that's a source of healing and redemption and foreshadowing of what is to come. Now, we're going to do that imperfectly, but God's not done with us yet. And so I want to invite you to take that next step if you can. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it provokes us and challenges us and maybe even brings healing into our life. God, I don't know where everybody's at when it comes to the church, but I do know that sometimes there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and so I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would bring healing and redemption to that. I'm praying that you would use this church family, this body, to do just that, imperfect though we are. Jesus, would you build our faith by how you answer these prayer requests? When people see us in our interaction, may they see the manifold wisdom of God on display. Help us to live up to that ideal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we